God has made us as very unique and special creatures. One of the parts of our beings is our emotions, right? We have feelings. We can be emotional. We can be inspired. I think recently of a inspirational movie that I watched, a movie where a young man was his father abandoned the family. His mother was in a car accident and had head injuries and was not the same person that he knew. And so this young man really grew up without a solid home and ended up being in an orphanage. And you're just saddened by all of these things. But the inspiring part of it all is you see this young man grow up and he grows to be successful and to go to Harvard. You know, and being a movie, that's the big deal. You know, we, of course, you know, we don't exalt education, but the world, they exalt education. It's inspiring to see people go from the depths of poverty and having nothing and seeing them end up with great success. And I'll admit I had tears in my eyes as I was inspired by these things. I have emotions, feelings, and you do too. There are things that touch your heart. There are things that cause you to cry. There are things that cause you to smile and cause you to be joyful and excited. There are things that make you passionate and things that make you angry. We're emotional creatures. What's fascinating is when the emotional side of who we are, the emotion that we have, is tied together with the spiritual. Because we're more than just emotional creatures, you see. We're physical creatures. We have the body, and we can touch and we feel. And we have the emotions, but there's a spiritual aspect to all of us. And as I'm talking to the church this morning, as we talk about the spiritual aspect, that is that the Spirit of God is alive and at work in our lives. And so if the Spirit of God is alive and at work in our lives, He then will be involved in our emotions and feelings. And that connection of our emotions to the spiritual truth of God in our lives takes these passions and these joys to a whole new level. Today we're going to be talking about one of the crowns that the New Testament refers to as the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The book of 1 Thessalonians is a letter, again, written by the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to believers. Now, as you're turning there, let me just give you a brief context of where we have been and then a little bit about this letter of 1 Thessalonians. In our series on the crowns, we've been studying heavenly rewards for believers. The New Testament speaks of this and that they will be given at the judgment seat of Christ, which is after the rapture. As we've studied this, we've understood some key principles. The New Testament definitely speaks of heavenly rewards for believers. It's there. It's in there. Secondly, the purpose of these rewards is not to glorify ourselves, but to bring glory to Jesus Christ, for it is only by His grace that these things can ever be accomplished in our lives at all. Thirdly, these rewards are eternal, meaning that they will forever speak of God's grace at work in our lives. They're eternal. And fourthly, the New Testament mentions these crowns not as a purpose for living, but as a reward for living according to the right purpose. Let me say that again. The New Testament mentions these crowns not as a purpose for living. In other words, we don't live to get these crowns. Okay? But they are as a reward for living according to the right purpose, which is to please God and to bring Him glory. I trust that you realize as we looked at these crowns that if you live to please God and glorify God, these crowns are a part of your life. You see, the incorruptible crown, the crown that's given to believers who run the race of life with purpose and who seek the things that are eternal. The crown of righteousness, which is given to the believer who lives in a state of readiness for the coming of Jesus Christ. In other words, they live in a state of there's no shame in my life if Jesus Christ were to come and look and appear before me now. The crown of righteousness. And last time we were together, we looked at the crown of life given to those that stand with courage and with conviction and with confidence in the face of trials and persecution. With all this in mind, today we come to the passage in 1 Thessalonians where Paul mentions this crown of rejoicing. Let me give you a context of this letter. The Apostle Paul is writing along with his companions Silas and Timothy, and they have spent just a few short weeks or months in this place, in Thessalonica. They were able to lead many to Christ, and a church was established, an assembly was established there. But they were sent out of town kind of abruptly as a result of some of the Jewish uprising there. And you can read about these things in the book of Acts. Well, after Paul had been away for some time, he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to kind of see the state of the believers, state of the church. What is going on there? How are they doing? Are they remaining faithful? Did they grasp the truth of God and His Word? Timothy has come back now, and Paul is writing this letter in response to Timothy's report. Now, Timothy, in his report, it is assumed that he brought this one concern. This one concern that there were people in Thessalonica that were trying to discourage the believers, that Paul didn't really care about them. That they weren't really valuable to the Apostle Paul. He only spent a few weeks here, and now he's not returned at all. Did he really care? And there were these people that were kind of plugging this into the minds of the believers and seeking to establish doubt. Well, the Apostle Paul now responds to that, and he writes and seeks to remind these people of his great desire for them, to be with them, his great love for them. Look at chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Notice chapter 2 and verse 8. "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." Look at verses 17 and 18. "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Do you see the passion behind his voice? Can you picture him saying these things? His heart is for these people. He cares about them. But now we come to perhaps one of the strongest parts of his argument. And that is in verses 18, or in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. Now, we read that and we can glance over that and we can say the immediate and immediate understanding of that is, wow, He really cares about those people. And He does. But I want to dig a little bit deeper, and we ask a couple questions of the text, and I want to make some observations for us today. This is the crown of rejoicing, and so what we're seeing here is we are seeing that the Apostle Paul is making the connection between his emotions and the Spirit of God. The crown of rejoicing is people. So now let's ask this question about our own lives. How much of your life, how much of my life is invested in people? This is an important truth because of this point. People are eternal, the souls of men and the Word of God. They're eternal things. So what that should do in your heart and my heart is it should elevate those things in our lives to top priority because they are eternal. So we ask ourselves the question again, to what degree are our lives investing in people? How are people involved in your life? Notice here that Paul says, for what is our hope? And that could be translated what or who. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? He's asking a question here. He's asking the question. And then he responds, are not even you? Is he talking about animals? Is he talking about creation? Is he talking about physical things? He's talking about people. The crown of rejoicing is about people. But I want you to notice that the crown of rejoicing is about people, and it's just not any people. It's about people with whom you have a relationship. Now, one of the powerful things about the Apostle Paul, and you see that in this letter, is the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the center of all that Paul does. All who he is, what he says, it's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? If it's so important to the Apostle Paul, we should understand it too. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. Several years back, as I am growing in Christ, as are you, you know, I want to share with you the different steps of growth in my own life as they come. And one of the steps of growth in my own spiritual walk was understanding the centrality of the gospel in every aspect of my life. Not just in salvation, but in every aspect of my life. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is important because it's the way you begin your relationship with God. Okay? It's the way you begin. You begin by trusting in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You believe the gospel. But then as you grow in Christ, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that helps you and directs you to grow. Because, let's face it, you have the Holy Spirit living within you because you've accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you focus on that truth, that keeps your mind and your heart focused on the right place or the right person, Jesus Christ. Because you remember, you are who you are only because of Jesus. It's His grace in your life. And understanding that truth in my life, the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ plays a role from the time that I am born again to the time I'm with Christ, it must play a role. It must be ever present in my life. So now taking that into account is with your relationship with people. Notice in our text here that the Apostle Paul, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing, are not even you, people, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. We've already looked at this verse, but I want to bring it to your attention again in chapter 2 and verse 8. Look at this again. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Apostle Paul talks about this crown of rejoicing, and he talks about it in reference to people, and these people are people that he has a relationship with. And it's just not any relationship, but it is a relationship that is centralized on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want you to notice something. As we're going through this message, we're putting kind of a definition together, and I'm building piece by piece. The crown of rejoicing is about people, but it's about people with whom you have a relationship. But it's not just any relationship, it's a relationship that's centralized in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ must be centralized in our lives. And this was true in the life of the Apostle Paul and the Thessalonian believers. They had this kind of relationship. This was not just true of the Thessalonians, though. Listen to a couple other passages that Paul wrote. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Listen to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." The crown of rejoicing is about people. It's given to those whose life is about people. But it's about just of any people. It's about people with whom you have a relationship. But it's just not any kind of relationship. It's a relationship that is centralized on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a relationship central on Jesus. But I want you to notice something else. The crown of rejoicing is for people who have a relationship with people. But it's just not a relationship, it's a relationship that's centralized on Jesus Christ. And it's this relationship that is eternal in duration and value. Look at our text again. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming, or in His coming?" Apostle Paul is writing this after Jesus Christ went back to be with His Father. He ascended to heaven. So now he's talking about Him coming again. Well, what is he referring to? What is this coming? Dear ones, listen, the church has an incredible truth before us. And that is the truth, that God, Jesus Christ, is coming again to take us to be with Him. And you need to realize that when Jesus Christ comes back to take His church to be with Him, at that moment, our lives will be forever changed. We will no longer know a world such as this. Our lives will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. And it is at that moment that our lives are going to experience eternity forever with Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, in his great love and devotion for these Thessalonian believers, overflows with emotion. But you see, this emotion is just not the guy down the street, the guy that knows nothing of God. This emotion is emotion that is connected to the spiritual truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that exalts this emotion to the eternal. It's of great value. You see him say, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you, people, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ?" That has been our connection, people. That's been our connection. In his coming, this is of eternal value, our relationship, and it will be there forever. You realize, don't you now, that as a believer, the relationships that you establish with other believers are eternal relationships. Although they may be separated by death on this earth, we have eternity with God in heaven. Now, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? I don't know what it's going to be like to be before Jesus in heaven and to be in the seat, the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know what that's going to be like. The Bible describes it a little bit for us, but as I was preparing this message, I tried to just understand what is Paul getting at. Remember now, Paul's writing under the inspiration and Spirit of God here. Okay? So he's writing, and he's just not writing as you and I would write. He's writing as God is empowering and giving him this truth. And why does he mention crown of rejoicing? Why doesn't he just say, "You're my joy"? This crown is the same word that is used for the victor's wreath. They would wear it. The victor would wear it at the end of the athletic games. He would be the one that had the honor. He would receive the glory because he was the victor. And so now Paul is using this as a picture, I believe, of the emotional tumult that's taking place in his heart, and that he's seeking to describe what it's going to be like in eternal terms in heaven. His heart loves people, loves the gospel, and when those two things connect, joy overwhelms him as he looks at these people and realizes their lives have been forever changed by the gospel of Christ. Now the question now turns to you. Is your life about people? Is your life about establishing relationships with people? Is your life about establishing relationships with those people that is centralized on the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, don't you, that all this talk about crowns is not necessarily, "Oh, I want to get a crown," but it's about living to please Christ now on this earth. All of these crowns are given for things that are expected of a faithful believer now. And it's God's way of saying, "My dear child, this is the way I want you to live. this is the way I want you to interact and be with people. This crown of rejoicing, this tumult of excitement, this can be yours. As you stand before Christ and you look around and you can see all the people that are there as a result of your life. And what a joy that is. And it's not a joy of saying, oh, look at me. It's a joy of the grace of God that has used you in their lives to bring about eternal relationships. So what have we learned today about the crown of rejoicing? The crown of rejoicing is a challenge to you and to me that our lives be about people. You might say, well, that's obvious. Well, our world is seeking to tear relationships apart. I trust you realize that our culture and the way it is going is driving relationships apart. Even technology. They're coming up with all kinds of new ways to be able to communicate and keep in touch with people. But there is nothing like a personal relationship with another person. May your life be about people and the Word of God. And may your life be about people and establishing relationships with them, but not just any kind of relationships. But may you have a purpose and a goal in those relationships to speak the gospel of Christ into their lives. Indeed, isn't that what happened in your life? In my life? God used my parents in my life. Who did He use in yours? What did He use? The Word of God. Who did He use? Was it a preacher? Was it a friend? Was it a stranger on the street that handed you a tract and convinced you to stop and listen to a story? You see, the Apostle Paul realized the importance of people. He realized the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so those two things connected result in a tumult of excitement before the throne of heaven. As the Apostle Paul anticipates that day, standing there before Jesus Christ, his Savior and Lord, and there being his crown of rejoicing, people who are there because the gospel has gone forth to them and God, by his grace, used him. God wants to use you. You in the lives of people. Indeed, that's why he's kept you here. That's why you're still here. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Didn't Jesus say that? You'd be light. You're not shining light to the tigers in the zoo. You're shining the light to your people, your friends at work, the people you talk to and play with at school. Whatever it might be, it's about people. And we need God's reminder of that, don't we? Our world, we get so overwhelmed with things. Our time gets packed with things. Even work. And some of you work, and you may work alone. It might mean extra effort for you to get around people. And the time you do get with people, may we make it purposeful. May we make it eternal in value. The crown of rejoicing. Lord, thank you for our time together, and I thank you for speaking to us this truth. I'm again amazed, God, at how you proclaim this to us, and I'm humbled, Lord, to be used. And God, we want to exalt your name today. You are the author of eternal life, the giver of eternal life. Lord, you have created us as people. You have made us with emotions. And yet, God, there is so much more to life than this world recognizes. But God, you have opened our eyes to the truth. And Lord, may our lives be about people and the gospel of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.